Good morning. Good morning. How are you doing today? Hopefully well, and so in continuing in our Luke study, Jesus is let me start by first saying that there's quite a gap here that I just thought I would briefly mention. Again, Luke's emphasis is on Jesus the man. So it's not so much as on his, all four gospels take a different approach. And I'm starting to see even more now as I studied Luke that it definitely comes from the standpoint of Jesus as the man and not so much his ministry as much. It's more about him personally than some of the other gospels that talk more about his ministry when it comes to the disciples. So let me start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we love you so much and thank you so much for the Gospels and for this thorough understanding of you and what we need to know about you at this time frame in our lives. And that we give you praise and thanks, Lord, so much for these wise words we get to see inside your son Jesus. And that we can get to be more like him in his dealings with human beings, and that we can be more like him. And Lord, I know I need a lot of help in that area. So be with me and give me all the blessings you can to help me be a better follower of you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So I was going to say as we come into this section, we're going to be in Luke 4, verse 22 to 30 tonight, today. And I just wanted to mention that most of the first three chapters, almost no, four chapters of John are passed by in this few verses here in Luke. And so I just wanted to briefly say what's not in Luke in this section that you find in John. And basically in John 1, 29 through 51, John 2, 1 through 25, John 3, 1 through 36, and John 4, 1 through 54. That general area talks a lot about what else was going on in this time frame with Jesus picking five of the disciples, Andrew, Simon, which is later known as Peter, James and John, plus Nathaniel. Got the wedding at Cana where he turned water into wine. That's in John. The first Passover. That famous chapter 3 in John where Nicodemus and Jesus talk on the hilltop and on the top of the house there about being born again. And also the woman at the well in Samaria. So all that's kind of transpired between his being in the desert, being tempted by Christ. And where we are right now. So I just wanted to give you an idea on the time frame. So let's bring in our picture here. And I forgot to get our little pointer. I got this little one. Maybe you can see it. I can change it real quick. But okay, now I got the big pointer. Oh, not as big. I missed something. Here's the big one. Okay, so there's a big pointer. And so the last time we talked about Jesus in the center here, when he read through that scroll, and he basically announced to his, he's in the synagogue in Nazareth, by the way. So he basically announced to all of his town folks that knew him that he was God. And so in the opening statement here in verse 22, we're going to see that Jesus, that everybody's questioning, isn't this just Joseph's son? You know, so they're having trouble believing him for sure. And so Jesus is kind of going to kind of try to explain him a little bit carefully, but they get more irate and want to basically throw him off a cliff. Which we'll get into during this phase. And that's where you see these pictures up here, kind of is the section we're going to be talking about today. So let's start reading. And all bear him witness and wondering at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Maybe I should back up one verse just so you know where we're coming from. This is where we left off. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So basically he just announced to them that he was God and not so many words. And so again, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And talking about Joseph's son, over in John 6:42, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he said, I came down from heaven? This is another version of in John of this same event. So you can see that they definitely thought that he was basically saying that he came down from heaven. And so Jesus is going to go on and explain a couple of things to them. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whosoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. I get the impression here that he could sense. Oh, I got too many of me's up there. Let me get one of the me's. There we are. I can definitely get the sense that Jesus is sensing that the people don't believe him, number one, and that he's making this up for whatever reason, and basically only in for it for what they can get out of it. Because maybe they'd already heard, and I'm going to show you here in a minute, talking about Capernaum. Because to go on along that same lines, the Pharisees. Remember, he's in a synagogue, so there's a Pharisee. There's a temple priest there. The Pharisees really did not either understand what to expect when Christ's first coming, or enjoy their lives and power too much to be watching for him. So let's look at a few verses that talk about this. I just read this one about John. Luke 6:42. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. And by this verse, kind of in what Jesus is saying here in Luke also, is that physician, heal thyself. He's basically saying to them that they need to heal. They need to get with reality and realize that all the teachings of the prophets are coming true now, but your eyes are blinded to what's going on. And over in Romans, Paul mentions in chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself, that thou preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? That thou abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? So in other words, he's making a claim, and the claim is true, and they're doubting his words. So they're basically, they're calling him a liar. And so he's basically coming back at them and saying that, like many prophets, that you don't believe me, and that I'm not explaining it very well, I don't think. It seems to me, hopefully that makes sense. Maybe this verse here will help. It's over in Matthew 11, 23 and 24. Because he mentioned Capernaum, and I guess prior to this event, he had healed a bunch of people up in Capernaum, and it's mentioned in Matthew 11. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So that Jesus is basically saying here that you want to see a sign, you want to see a miracle, but that you won't believe my words, but if I perform miracles, then you'll believe. And all you really care about is the miracle, not what my message is. And that's the kind of the impression I get anyways. Okay, back to Luke 4:24. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So I think it's more about that he's just not plain not accepted in his own country. And that he's hoping, I guess, that they'll believe his words. But that really, they weren't really wanting to necessarily. Now, of course, there's exceptions. Because, of course, we had the 12 disciples who really loved following him. We had plenty of people that did follow him, thousands. You know, the feeding of the 5,000, and there'll be plenty more. But it seems like the hierarchy of the Jewish nation was more concerned about their worldly ways and their power, and they were about watching for the Messiah, which was prophesied way back in all the Old Testament books. And what he had just finished reading was the Isaiah account of there's going to be a Messiah, there's going to be someone coming to heal. Maybe I need to go back and just read that real quick. Just read that real quick, and it kind of gives a help a little bit about a better understanding. This is what Jesus read out of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And realize that the year of the Lord was a time frame in the future where God was going to take back the world from evil. So a lot of them understood what that meant, but as he continues on, they're getting upset with him because he's claiming to be that person. But that they've already seen, they've already heard from Capernaum that some miracles were done there, and we had already mentioned that he was becoming known around the area for healing. Well, if he's doing all these things it says in Isaiah, then why don't they believe that he's the Messiah? And that's where he's kind of getting at, is they don't believe him, that he could be the Messiah, because he was from their town. You know, that they knew him, they commented, they knew his father. And so he ends up by saying, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. This is also mirrored over in Mark 6:4-5. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. So that he's basically not going to try to convince them by doing a bunch of healing here, because they should believe him already, based on the verses he just read. So I hope that makes it understand a little bit better, easier to understand. At first, I was confusing myself, to tell you the truth. Okay, on to verse 25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Let me explain this woman. This Sidon was an area of the Gentiles. She was a Gentile, not a Jewish woman. And so Jesus is going to use this story to point out the fact that, because the other problem the Jewish people had, they had a hatred for anybody who was not a Jew. And that was part of the animosity. If you remember the woman at the well scenario, people avoided Samaria because of the Samaritans were a mixed breed kind of. when they were taken over by the Assyrians, the northern kingdom was taken over by the Assyrians about the same time as the Babylonian, just before the Babylonian Empire took this Judea, the southern kingdom. They were actually, the Assyrians had a way of mixing people in with other cultures. So that basically they became a mixed race of Jewish and Gentile marriages, so that the offspring that were now in Samaria were basically not purebred Jewish. And so there was a great hatred. And so that's what Jesus is kind of pointing out here, and he's going to point out here. It's about this woman that during this famine, and by the way, Elijah was the one that actually started the drought, based on what King Ahab was doing at the time frame. We see this over in this story over in 1 Kings, and I thought I'd read through parts of it briefly. It's pretty much the whole chapter of 1 Kings 17 and into chapter 18. But I'll just pick out a few key verses to get the gist of it. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was an inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be a dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And so basically, that because Ahab did not repent and bowed and turned back to God, that there was going to be no rain in the land. So that's basically what the time frame we're talking about. I'm going to jump down to verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, This is Elijah now. "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon." Zidon and Sidon, one's the Old Testament, one's New Testament. It's the same place. "And dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a curse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Or very, very poor, and she was down to her last meal. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as I have said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the curse, a cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now, we'll talk about faith. That's true faith. "And she and he and her house did eat many days." In other words, that meal, every day she went to it, there was enough there for that day. And the Lord provided for her. Great story. "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the curse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." So that's the story Jesus is talking about here. So I tell one more story here in a second. Just to confirm this, though, I'm going to mention about the rain missing. James, who is the brother of Jesus, in James 5:17 said, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." I'll tell you how long that barrel of oil, that barrel of a meal and oil lasted. 3.5 years. Okay, back to Luke, chapter 4, verse 27. And this is the second story. So the first story here, we got a point to it. As the widow woman here, you see Elijah went, met up with her, and you can see her cooking with her son over in the corner. And then she believed him. And he stayed with her that whole time frame. So back to the next story. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now, this is an interesting story. This is the next two slides over here. Naaman the Syrian was another Gentile, and he was sick in bed with the palsy. And so he had sent one of his, I'll read it here in a minute, it's in 2 Kings, but he sent one of his people, one of his servants, to Elijah to see if he would come and cleanse him. And Elijah said, the servant went to go talk to Elijah and came back. Elijah didn't come back with him. And tells the servant, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. So let's pick up the story in 2 Kings 5:1. This is a little bit lengthy. It goes all the way to, it's actually longer. I'm going to read 15 verses, but it's actually even more than that. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by company and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he will recover him of his leprosy. And so Samaria, remember I was telling you that Samaria was not a place where most Jewish people went. So it's talking about Elijah, though. Elijah at this time frame is in Samaria with, I think, with this woman. But it could have been someplace else, but in Samaria anyways. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Israel said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 charges of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have thee therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Leprosy was not curable typically back then. Wherefore, consider, I pray ye, and see how he might he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elijah the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall now know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Okay, that's this picture here. So that must be Elijah. And that's the king there. So I got it a little bit backwards. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him. Oh, no, that's the messenger. Never mind. So that's Elijah sending the messenger to him. That's what it is. Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And there's a picture of Jordan River, most likely. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So he's expecting some big elaborate raising of hands and touching of hands and so on and so forth. So Naaman wasn't quite expecting that kind of response. Are not Abana and Phi-Phar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. One of his servant, smart man, and his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would thou have done it? How much rather than when he says to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was cleaned. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He wants to offer him gold and all kind of stuff. And basically, Elijah says to give it to the poor, I think. If you want to finish reading it, it's the rest of the chapter 5 of 2 Kings. So you get the gist of the idea anyways. So these are two stories that Jesus told. They're both about Gentiles. So, of course, this gets them even more irate because the Jewish people don't like the Gentiles. They think that they're barbarians or whatever they want to call them. And so moving back into Luke 4:28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And this is the beginning of the process, because I can see here that this is Jesus doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing, but it's leading towards the fact that they're going to want to crucify him because he's going they feel he's going against God by saying all these things. But he's doing exactly what the Bible said he was supposed to do. Interesting. But over in Luke 6:11, and they were filled with madness and communed one another what they might do to Jesus. So that was their marching orders. In the background, the Pharisees are going, we can't let this guy continue. He's going to get the people against us, you know. So verse 29, he rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of a hill whereupon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And so that's what we see over here. Leading them up to the hill to the top. And I just want to point out a couple of things here. And to realize that Jesus has come to fulfill prophecy of all the Old Testament saints. And that it was really important that he's fulfilled all the prophecies. Or people today would probably say that Jesus wasn't fake because he didn't fulfill this prophecy or that prophecy. So that there's no way that he could die according to the crowd's timing. It had to be according to what the prophets had said all the years prior to now. So I thought I'd point out a couple other times that this happened. In Luke 17:25, another time frame they tried to kill him. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of his generation. Oh, this is one more verse about the rejection. And a couple of more on rejection over in John 8:37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. That's another place. Also John 10:31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So some other times that they tried to kill him. But it was really important that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies. So he had to die based on the way he did, as a sacrificial lamb, on the correct day that the sacrifice was given, and he had to die at the hands of crucified, because it even talks about that in one of the Psalms. So in Luke 4:30, I'm thinking he kind of makes himself almost invisible and disappears from the crowd and walks through them, because he says, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. So somehow they didn't see him actually used to leave. And just to finish off here, I realized that Jesus had a mission that he had to, finish his course. And one of the main verses of this is in Daniel 9:26. Let me just read it real quick. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war. The part I'm talking about here is, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Well, if you calculate out that 62 weeks, it came to exactly the day that he was presented as the perfect sacrificial lamb on Palm Sunday, the week he was crucified. So he had a date, and he had to meet that date. So there's no way he could have died early. But also in John 8:59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them as so passed by. So this is another place where And also in John 10:39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. So he kept avoiding being killed because he had to be crucified at a certain date, plus fulfill all the prophecies that he had to fulfill. And there's a bunch more, the Passion Week, that he had to fulfill to meet all the requirements of the Old Testament. So that makes him the only person that could actually be the Messiah. And so that's what I got for today, and we'll end there. And I'll end with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this time that we got the chance to look at your word. And thank you, Lord, for all the things that you show us and all the things we learn about you. Looking forward to that day, Lord, when we get to see you in person and that we can be with you forever. And we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll talk all again tomorrow. Have a great day.